Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by Reach Life Church in Asheville, North Carolina. Our mission is changing life by being, making, growing, and unleashing gospel-centered disciples of Jesus. For more information, resources, or to connect with us online, visit www.reachlifechurch.org.
I want to begin by asking you a kind of personal question. And that is, if you have bad breath, do you want somebody to tell you that you have bad breath? You know, that's kind of a personal question, isn't it? Because bad breath is really kind of this embarrassing thing. And have you ever noticed that when someone has bad breath, they are the last person to know it? Everyone around them knows that they have bad breath. When I have bad breath, I'm the last person to know it. We all have bad breath. And the reason that I don't know about it is because I'm blind to it. You can't smell your own breath. And, you know, if someone ever comes up to you and says, hey, you want a piece of gum? They might be being kind to you. And I remember years ago, when I was getting into construction, I was riding in a truck with my boss and another coworker. And my boss was sitting beside me, and he said, was the garlic bread good last night? And I was like, Kelly and I think we had gone to Olive Garden or somewhere like that, and I had eaten a bunch of garlic. But at the moment, before that moment, I was blind to my garlic breath until he let me know about it. And you know, when you've got bad, I'm going to go on somewhere with this, I promise you. When you have bad breath, you can either ignore it and act like it's not there. You can say, I don't care. You can like stay away from people as much as you can. Or you can try to find a remedy for it. And that would include maybe changing your diet. Maybe you need to brush your teeth, floss, brush your tongue, chew gum and breath mints. Some people try using coffee to mask it. That is not a good idea, people. If you think, oh, I'll just drink some coffee, because then you have bad breath, coffee bad breath. So, and maybe you're like me, and you've thought, you know what, I've tried all these remedies, and there's really no hope for me. There's nothing that I can do about it. Well, I want to give you some good news this morning, because I was like this until I found this amazing, awesome product called Smart Mouth. I'm telling you, listen, I found this 2 or 3 years ago, and I use it, and I tell you, you can talk to my family. They are so, they praise God that I found this. I use it regularly. You just use it one or two times a day. And it takes care of your bad breath. And I love it so much that there's times I want to just say, hey, have you heard the good news about Smart Mouth? You can get it on Amazon. If you enter promo code Pastor James, you'll get a discount for it, and the church will benefit. We all will benefit. Now, I know you're asking, why in the world are you opening with talking about bad breath blindness? Well, it's because today's passage deals with those who are suffering from not bad breath blindness, but from a blindness known as spiritual blindness. And they don't know it. They don't know that they're blind. And you know, though it's uncomfortable to tell someone, hey man, you got bad breath, it's even more offensive when you try to help someone to see the areas in their life where they are spiritually blind. It can be very offensive. And we typically don't see our blindnesses because we are blind to our blindness. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to discuss, why is that? Why do we, even we as disciples of Jesus, have spiritual blindness at times? And what can we do about it? And as we're moving forward in this passage, I want you to realize that everybody in this room, everybody online, everyone listening online, is represented in this passage today. And I want you to see if you can figure out who you are in this passage. There's four main characters. The first one is Jesus. Now, I just want to be clear, none of us are Jesus. We are never Jesus in the passage. I hope that goes without saying. But then there's blind Levi. This is Levi who is blindly using others for his own gain and living for himself. Then there's believing Levi. This is when he becomes a disciple of Jesus. His eyes are opened, and he becomes a true disciple of Jesus. And then there's the willingly blind Pharisees who reject Jesus because they are unwilling to see the truth. So the question you can be asking yourself as we're going through this passage is, who do I most best identify with in this passage? And as we're getting started, if you're taking notes, I have a big idea, which is that only Jesus can heal spiritual blindness. That's what I want us to land on by the end of this passage, that only Jesus can heal spiritual blindness. So let's start with blind Levi. Now, in the previous verses, Pastor Terry preached on this last week, Jesus has once again demonstrated his authority. Now, Jesus' authority is a theme that runs all throughout the Gospel of Luke, and we see it time and time again. Last week, we saw that he demonstrated his authority by forgiving sins, and he healed a paralytic. And that's where we pick up in verse 27. It says, after this, Jesus went out, and he saw a tax collector named Levi. Now, Levi is the same person that's also known as Matthew throughout the Gospels, who later went on to write the Gospel of Matthew. But Jesus saw him sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. Now, as it's already stated, Levi was a tax collector, and he was hated. He was despised by his countrymen for a couple of reasons. Number one, he was like the IRS is to us, and just like them, nobody likes to pay taxes. I don't know anyone that just loves giving their hard-earned money to Uncle Sam. Although we love having good highways, we love having parks and national parks, we love to be able to pick up the phone and call the fire department and the police when we're in trouble, when we're having times of crisis, but nonetheless, we don't like paying taxes. And they didn't like paying taxes, so naturally, they didn't like tax collectors. But it's actually bigger than that, because the primary reasons that the Jews hated the Jewish tax collectors is because they saw them as outsiders to their Jewish people, that they saw them as traitors and as turncoats who collected excessive taxes for the oppressive Roman government. And you know, at that time, the nation of Israel was under Roman rule. And, you know, as long as Rome got their cut of the taxes, as long as they got what they required, then the tax collectors were free to line their pockets with whatever more they could collect above and beyond what Rome was requiring. In other words, they were able to keep the change, but the change that they were keeping was not chump change. It was enough to allow them to live luxuriously while their Jewish brothers and sisters were under oppression and they were living in poverty. It's easy to see why they were despised by the Jews. And, you know, up to this point, Levi he's spiritually blind. Now, I've never talked to Levi, but I would think that he knew what he was doing was wrong. But I also would think that maybe there's a possibility that he thought, there's nothing I can really do about what I've done wrong. I'm separated from God. The religious leaders have made it clear that I'm a sinner and that I'm separated from God. There's nothing I'm going to be able to do to be cleansed of what I've done. So he keeps going in the path he's going until he encounters Jesus. And while this may have been the first time that Jesus personally went to him, this may have been the first encounter with Jesus, I don't think that Jesus went up to Levi and just kind of did a Jedi mind trick, come follow me, and that he just gets up and follows him. Because just like any disciple who follows Jesus, any true disciple of Jesus, you have to examine Jesus. He says to examine him before you follow him. And so I think that at the very least, Levi has heard that Jesus is not like the ordinary teacher, that he speaks with authority, that he performs miracles with authority, and that he offers forgiveness of sins with his authority. And so Jesus comes to Levi with the same offer that he comes to us today. Jesus basically says, I'm offering you eternal life. I'm offering you eternal glory and an eternal kingdom. But you have to understand, you're not the king. I am. And it's going to cost you everything. And so when it says, you know, in verse 29, we'll get to that in just a second, when it says that Levi left everything, I want to point out something about that. That leaving everything is different for every one of us. Because when we go through the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see that leaving everything sometimes does mean selling everything, giving it to the poor, and following Jesus. Jesus says that to the rich young ruler. But sometimes leaving everything means staying amongst family and friends and sharing the gospel. Just like the man that was freed from the legion of demons who wanted to follow Jesus. He wants to get in the boat with Jesus. And what does Jesus say? He goes, no, go back to your family. The plan that Jesus has for you, the plan that he has for me is different. But the truth is, whatever it is that he has for you, whatever plan he has for you to follow him, if there is anything in your life that gets in the way of you following Jesus, it must be abandoned. And for Levi, it's this lucrative way of living, of making a living through defrauding others. And so what does Levi have to do? He has to count the cost, doesn't he? Because if he gives up this position, I don't know how he got it, but if he gives up this lucrative position, he'll be burning his bridges with Rome, the Roman government, forever. And there's no going back. So Levi, it seems like he looks at the temporal value of his life, then he looks at the eternal value of Jesus. And in verse 28, it says, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And that's when Levi found his true eternal purpose in life. Look at what happens to Levi's possessions in verse 29. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. You see that? Levi still has possession of his house. But now, since he belongs to Jesus, he is joyfully using his possessions for eternal purposes. What for? To make the name of Jesus famous. And so he's celebrating Jesus with his life. And not only that, he wants his circle of friends, his circle of influence, to have their eyes opened to what he's seen and to experience what he has experienced in Jesus. And you know, it is the most satisfying and fulfilling experience when Jesus is Lord of your heart, when he's Lord of your mind and your desires, because when he is Lord over all of you, you get to invest your gifts. You get to invest your talents. You get to invest your possessions for his eternal glory. And the reason that that is so satisfying to a true disciple of Jesus is because that is what we were created for. We were created to know Jesus and to make him known. We were created for his glory. And so when we use our life to glorify him, we are doing what we were created for. And so here's a question that we need to be asking ourselves. We all need to be asking ourselves, is there anything that you possess that doesn't belong to Jesus? I'm talking to the church. Is there anything that you possess that does not belong to Jesus? And he's given us so many things. He's given us cars. He's given us houses. He's given us money, giftings, talents. You might have athleticism, humor, your dog and your cat. They are given to us to point others to Jesus. That's why God gives us possessions. And it's such a joy when we are able to use everything that he has given to us to help people to see Jesus for who he is. So that's the disciple Levi. He's gone from being blind to believing and becoming a disciple. But then there's the willfully blind Pharisees. And the problem with them is they think they can see, even though they're blind. And that's how it always is when we're blind. We always think we can see. Otherwise, we wouldn't be blind, if that makes sense. And we know that they're blind because of the question that they ask in verse 30. Let's look at verse 30. It says, "And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled." They complained. They're ticked off. When they see what Jesus is doing and his disciples are doing, eating with the tax collectors and sinners, instead of rejoicing, they are ticked off. And they say to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, in those days, sharing a meal with someone symbolized acceptance and religious compatibility. And even today, you know, we don't like to eat with people that kind of make us sick to our stomach, do we? You don't want to share a meal with someone that you're not getting along with. I mean, even Kelly and I, when we once had an argument in our marriage one time, we're not seeing things eye to eye. Neither one of us wants to go out to dinner for a romantic dinner until the dispute has been settled, until we reconcile. And so when Jesus is eating and celebrating with Levi and his friends, notice how the Pharisees are bewildered. They're bewildered. They can't understand why Jesus is welcoming sinners, why Jesus is welcoming those that don't deserve God's love. And also notice that Jesus doesn't argue with them. He doesn't say that they're wrong in what they're seeing him do. Look at verse 31. Here's how Jesus answers them. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Basically, he's saying, you know, those who think that they're physically well don't go to the doctor other than for a checkup. They don't go to get treated for anything. If you think you're well, you don't go to the doctor. And in the same way, if you think you're righteous, if you think you're good, you're not going to go to someone else for salvation. You don't think you need a savior. And on one hand, it should blow our mind that Jesus is willing to associate with us. That should always, when we're singing, it should be one of those joyful, amazing, "I can't believe that Jesus would associate with me." But he does. That should be cause worship in our souls. It shouldn't tick us off. We shouldn't become angry when we see that Jesus is just as merciful to others as he has been to us. But you know, the Pharisees saw the tax collectors as unforgivable, repulsive enemies who should pay for their sins. But Jesus saw the tax collectors and sinners as spiritually blind and sick, needing healing that only he can give. I like what John Bloom says. He says, "Jesus did not call us because of our righteousness or gifting. He called us when all we had was need. And even now, as his disciples, we serve only in the strength and grace that he supplies, because apart from him, we can do nothing." And there's a good thing happening in this passage and a bad thing that's happening. The good thing is that Levi sees his spiritual sickness. He sees that he can't save himself, and he comes to Jesus for healing. The bad thing is that the Pharisees that are blind to their sin don't see the value of Jesus. They refuse to come to him. They don't realize that they also had bad breath. And, you know, I want to caution us, church, Reach Life. I want to caution us, because it's easy for us to read passages like this and not to identify with the Pharisees. It's easy to go, "Man, I praise God that I'm not like them." When in fact, we need to be aware of this, we are always susceptible to spiritual blindness. We all have spiritual blind spots in our lives that we are not aware of. And this is something, spiritual blind spots, is something that has plagued God's people all throughout history. It's plagued God's people all throughout church history. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, the resurrected, glorified Jesus, he writes seven different letters to seven different churches. And in these letters, he does a couple of things. He commends churches for the things that they're doing right. And then in love, he corrects and rebukes them for where they have gone astray, where they have gone off the rails. And there's this church by the name of Laodicea. They are also known as the lukewarm church. They were extremely wealthy, financially wealthy, but they were spiritually bankrupt. And the sad thing about it is they were blind to it. They didn't know it. I want to look at the part of the letter that he wrote in Revelation 3, verse 15. Jesus says, I know your works. Jesus sees things as they are. He sees things clearly. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. That word spit, as we've said before, it's really the word vomit. I will vomit you out. It makes Jesus, this is one of the things that makes Jesus sick to his stomach. It's someone that professes to know Jesus, but they're kind of in the middle. They love the world and are trying to love Jesus. He says, verse 16, he says, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, for you say, now here's what you think about yourself. You say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Jesus does not point out errors in our life, areas that we're blind, just so he can point them out. He wants us to be able to see. And then verse 19, this might be one of the most confusing verses to those maybe in the church, but definitely those outside the church. He says, those whom I love, I reprove. That word reprove means to, it can mean to expose or to bring conviction. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. What I want us to see here is that we all deal with spiritual blindness. And the passage that we are in today in Luke is meant to be a passage to for our spiritual benefit. It is a warning. And so what I want us to do for our remaining time together is I want to answer just two questions. Number one is, what causes spiritual blindness? What causes us to not see the glory of Jesus? What keeps us from seeing Jesus for who he really is? And then, what is the cure? What is the cure for spiritual blindness? So, what causes spiritual blindness? There's a lot of things, but I'm just going to point out three things. Number one is thinking too highly of ourselves. Thinking too highly of ourselves. Now, research has shown that everyone suffers from something called illusory superiority. Illusory superiority, and that is a cognitive bias where we see ourselves as being better than most people around us. We see ourselves as being better than we are at times. And, you know, no one wants to be around somebody with an inflated ego. Amen? Now, we all know somebody that has an inflated ego, don't we? I want you to think about that person right now and how they make you feel. Think, you got them in your head? Is that person you? No. Why? Because we often think too highly of ourselves, don't we? That is something that will blind us from being able to deal with situations in our lives. And husbands, just to be frank, we can be notorious for this. I don't know how many times I have been talking to husbands and wives, and I'm like, hey, how y'all doing? Good? Well, on a scale of 1 to 10, how's your marriage? And the husband almost always says something like, I'd say we're about a 6 or 7. And I look over at the wife, 3 or 4. Almost, not all the time, but a lot of times, we can be blind to thinking that our marriages are better than they are. We're prone to think more highly of ourselves than we should. That's why we always, often, feel like we know more than the authority that God has placed right above us. When you're a child, you know more than your parents. You know, when you're in school, you know more than your teacher. When you're an employee, you know more than your boss. If I was the boss, if I was leading this, I would do it this way. And then you get to be that leader and you're like, oh, okay, that's why they did it this way. We can often think more highly of ourselves than we should. Or how about the time when someone in your office gets promoted, they get that promotion that you knew that you deserved, and outwardly you're applauding for them, you know, kind of like, have you ever seen The Baking Show? Where they've got people and there's a person that wins it and the two that didn't win are sitting there clapping and they're smiling, but inwardly they're like, I should have won. I should have won this. And you're thinking, you got to be kidding me. I'm so much more competent than them. And that's why that sometimes when you're in like a convicting message that someone's preaching or you hear something, you're, what are you thinking? Instead of letting the word cut you to the heart, you're thinking, man, I wish so-and-so was here because they really could benefit from this message. We are prone to thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, and that can blind us. Secondly, what causes spiritual blindness is when we lie to ourselves. Lying to ourselves. And you know, everyone hates to be lied to. But I can promise you that no one lies more to you than you. We lie more to ourselves than other people do. You might say something like, you know, I don't have an anger issue. You're just super sensitive, and I'm just very passionate. I'm a passionate person. Or, you know, I'm not controlling. I just am a strong leader who knows what he wants. Or little Johnny or little Susie isn't out of control and causing chaos for everyone because I'm refusing to obey God's word and discipline my children according to the word of God. They just need a nap. Well, they just got up from a nap. They need to wake up from their nap. Or, you know, the reason I'm broke and in debt isn't because I'm mismanaging my money on gadgets and comforts and entertainment. It's because I just don't make enough. I don't make enough money. If I made more money, then I would manage it better. And here's one, parents, that I think is really something to be, is really a lie that we need to be aware of, is that, you know, I don't need to prioritize my family over my work, over ministry, over my hobbies, because they'll understand and they will be there when I get back. Listen to me, that is a lie that I have seen over and over over the years. They will not be there if you're not there. They will move on eventually when they get back. You know, we lie to ourselves. We tell ourselves lies, and this does not enable us to see blind spots in our lives. Last one I want us to look at for what causes blind spots is blinding influences. Blinding influences that we allow into our lives. And as much as we like to think of ourselves as being strong and independent thinkers and social influencers, the truth is, and we say this a lot from up here, Scripture calls us sheep in the Bible. That we are easily influenced, we are easily led astray and by the environments and others that are around us. And that's why, you know, that's why we wear the clothes that we wear. We look at what everybody else is wearing. That influences us. That's why we say the things that we say. That's why often we value the things that others values. And it matters, church, it matters what we put before our eyes. It matters what we put into our ears and what we listen to. And this is a very basic truth that we often ignore. It matters who we surround ourselves with. And I'm thinking of a friend that Kelly and I have had for years. I would consider this person to have been a solid disciple of Jesus, loves the Lord, But they began surrounding themselves with blinding influences. And by that, I mean people that at best, I would say, are lukewarm. And at worst, they totally deny Jesus. They don't believe in Christ. And yet, this person has allowed them to become their closest friends and gets counsel from them. And talking to this person recently, find out, you know, they're not in the Word of God anymore. They're not spending time with Christ anymore. They would still consider themselves to be a disciple of Jesus. And so would I. But the thing that really saddens me is that this person said, you know, things that I used to think were black and white, and they are black and white things that this person is talking about, they're gray now. They're gray now. This person's vision has been dimmed because of blinding influences. So what I'm wanting to encourage us, church, is that we need to examine what are the greatest influences in our life? What are we putting before our eyes and our ears? A test that we can ask is, are they encouraging us to see the glory of Jesus? Are they encouraging us to sacrificially lay down our lives and to love and serve others for the glory of Jesus? To make the name of Jesus famous? And if they're not, the chances are is they are going to begin to blind you from seeing the glory of Jesus. Well, what is the cure for spiritual blindness? It's enough to talk about things that cause spiritual blindness, but we need to know also what is the cure for spiritual blindness. What keeps our eyes open to seeing the glory of Jesus? Well, I've got three things I want to share with you. Number one is humbly recognizing that you have blind spots. Now, again, if you could see them, they would not be blind spots, but we all have blind spots. And so the first step toward overcoming blind spots is operating under the assumption that we all have them. And that's because only when we recognize and are willing to see that, you know, I've got areas in my life that I cannot see, but that everyone else around me can see. Only when I begin to think that way will I be open to taking steps forward that will help me to deal with them. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, we need to realize that there are areas in our life that Jesus wants to continue to help us to grow in as disciples of Jesus. And you know, time after time, the Pharisees are confronted by Jesus. We're going to see this all throughout the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus in love continues to come to them and offer them truth in love to repent. But time and time again, they willfully reject him. They won't see it. And so you know what a great prayer that each of us can pray, that you can pray to the Lord is, Lord, help me to see my blind spots so that I can deal with them. Secondly, if we are going to, the cure for blind spots is being engaged with a truth community. Now, there is a saying that you can't know yourself by yourself. In other words, you can't see yourself clearly by yourself. And you know, when I am by myself, I am a pretty good Christian. I really don't have much conflict with anybody when I am by myself. But the moment I get into close relationships with others, I begin to rub up against your rough edges and you rub up against mine. And I begin to see that, you know what? I've got issues that I need to deal with. I need help with. And that's why we need true friends that not only speak truth to us. Now, they need to speak truth to us, but we also need to have those who have proven that they know how to live the truth. You see, the Pharisees, they often spoke truth, but they didn't live it. That's why they were called hypocrites by Jesus. And so we need to get around people who are ahead of us in areas that we need to grow in. We need to get around people who have sound marriages, who can help us when we are having difficult times in our marriages. We need to be around people who have raised children. Ask people who have been through it questions. They will speak the truth to you. Get around someone if you're having problems managing your money. There are people in this church that are really good at managing money. But the problem is, you know, we live in a flattering society, and I don't have to tell you that. We all know that. I mean, how many times have you scrolled through your social media feed and you just press like? You haven't really looked at the post, but you press like. People are doing that to you too, but we like to flatter, and it's really hard. It's very difficult to find true friends who won't flatter you, but rather that will tell you the truth. And there's a couple of reasons that is because a lot of times we don't want to hear the truth because it is so painful. And so there is this temptation to surround ourselves with people that will just, you know, tell you you're good. And one of the reasons that we do that and that they won't tell you the truth is because they're afraid if they tell you the truth, you're going to tell them the truth. But we've got to learn that is actually a healthy thing in a church. We don't want to be a church where we're just looking for things to point out. And that's not what we're talking about. It's got to be a situation where you are inviting input into your life. We have to be careful how we give truth to one another. But it has to be born out of love. And as painful as it can be, if we are going to avoid spiritual blindness, if we're going to avoid being deceived, we need friends who have the freedom to speak the truth into our lives. I like what Paul Tripp says. He says, sin is deceptive. Who does it deceive first? I have no difficulty recognizing the sin of the people around me, but I can be quite unprepared when others point out my sin. Sin deceives 10 out of 10 people. Spiritual blindness is not like physical blindness. When you are physically blind, you know you are blind, so you compensate for this significant physical deficit. But spiritually blind people are not only blind, they are also blind to their own blindness. They think they see well. So the spiritually blind person walks around with the delusion that no one has a more accurate view of himself than he does. And then he says, you will never outgrow your need for the ministry of the body of Christ. The important question is, who helps you to see what you will not see if left on your own? That's a good question to ask ourselves. Do you have people in your life who will speak loving, hard truth to you in love? The last cure that I want to look at this morning is really the main cure, and that is following Jesus now. Not tomorrow, but now. And it's not enough just to say, I've got blind spots, and then someone points out the blind spot, and you're like, you're right. It's not enough just to see it. That's just the beginning. We need help to remove those blind spots, to remove the spots and the blemishes in our lives. And the problem with the Pharisees is that they thought that they could do it on their own, that they didn't need help. But Jesus speaks contrary to that in verse 32. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, I have called those who are going in the wrong direction to change direction and to come to me, to be forgiven of their sins and to be, not just to be forgiven, but to be empowered to live transformed lives. And at the beginning of this message, I asked each of us to see which person in this passage do you most identify with? And maybe you're saying to yourself this morning, well, I most associate myself with blind Levi, but my eyes are beginning to be opened to seeing who Jesus really is. So what must I do? What must I do to become a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus? Well, according to this passage, you need to do one thing, and that is realize that you are sick and that you need healing, that you are a sinner. This is the one qualification that qualifies you to become a disciple, is realizing you need a Savior. And if that's you, I want to encourage you this morning to believe what Jesus has said, that you need a Savior, and then come to Jesus and allow him to cleanse you of your sins and begin living a life with him. Secondly, you might see yourself as a believing Levi. You are a disciple of Jesus. You're already a disciple. But if you're truthful this morning, you would say that your vision for him has grown dim. It may be that you're in a season of life where just things are difficult. You've been distracted. But if you're really honest, your walk with Jesus is stagnant. You're blind to the glory of Jesus. So what do you need to do? Well, in one sense, it's the same thing that someone who is blind, like Levi, needs to do, and that is to confess it. That's what qualifies you, is when you walk in the truth where you really are. But then there's a second step. The reason that he may be dim in your life right now is because you're not being obedient to take the next step that he's already given you to take. I don't know how many times I've been deceived myself, and I've talked to other people. Like, you know, I want God to give me something really big to do, but I'm not doing the simple things that he's already given me to do, to be obedient in. And so what I want to say to you this morning is, if you are a true disciple of Jesus and your view of him, his glory has dimmed, I want you to encourage you to quit putting off that thing that Jesus has brought to your attention. I want to encourage you to do it now. That may mean that you need to confess that sin that no one else knows about but you and Jesus. He knows about it, but you need to confess. You can't deal. You've told yourself 100 times, all right, this is the last time. All right, this is the last time. You need help. You need brothers and sisters to come around you. I want to encourage you today to pick up your phone or talk to somebody in this facility today before you leave. Take that step of getting help for an area in your life. If maybe you're in a situation where your marriage needs help and counseling, today, stop talking about getting counseling and get counseling today. We need to quit putting off what God has told us to do, because when we put it off, it causes our eyes to become dim. The last group is the blind Pharisees, and maybe this morning, you're walking in the truth and you're saying, I still don't see what you guys are talking about Jesus. I'm seeing that he's a good teacher. I'm seeing that he's a great prophet, but I don't see him like you do, and I'm not ready to turn my life over to him. What do I need to do? Well, I want to encourage you to do something. Keep speaking the truth. Keep looking at Jesus. Keep investigating him, and I would encourage you to get into a community that believes in Christ. Because in time, if you truly will look at Jesus and ask him to reveal himself to you, he will reveal himself to you. So that would be my advice to you if you would identify with the blind Pharisees. You know, I don't know where everybody in this room is at, but I know that God wants each of us to take a step forward this morning. And whatever it is, I want to encourage you to this morning, in obedience, to be like Levi, and to get up and to follow Jesus.